Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thanks for being with us this morning. I'm a little anxious about next week being a holiday weekend, I'll be honest with you. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to Psalm 119. We're going to continue in our series on Psalm 119. Last week we began what I think is just going to be 6 weeks on this chapter. Josh, can you pull me down just a little bit? I'm bouncing all over the place here. Psalm 119 is a rich and beautiful acrostic poem that paints a picture of what life rooted in and ordered around the promises and precepts of God's word looks like. It describes the joy and the blessing that comes from wholeheartedly seeking and following in God's ways. To the Jewish mind, this would undoubtedly mean obedience to the law of Moses and to the exhortations of the prophets, but for us as Christians who have the full revelation of Scripture, it means choosing to order our lives not around the Old Testament law and prophets, but around the words and the ways of the one who was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Logos, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and all the written word points to the living Word, Jesus. He is the Blessed One described in the opening stanza of Psalm 119, the one whose ways are blameless. And he is the one who John testified came from heaven full of grace and truth to provide a pathway of peace for all of mankind. And so the reason we're doing this series is, and the reason why I'm inviting you to join me in considering this great psalm is because I believe that Psalm 119 shows us how. How is a very important thing. It shows us how we can be blessed when we choose to walk in the ways of the Blessed One. So I want to read through the psalm right now, and then we'll go ahead and unpack that together. Starting at verse 9, we'll read, this is the second stanza. It is labeled Bet, probably in your Bible. It looks like Beth, but Bet is the way that the Hebrew is pronounced. And it says this, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask now during these next few minutes that you would meet with us here by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the written word, which we are reminded is living and active and powerful. And yet, God, I truly believe that all the written word points to the Logos, the word who became flesh, Jesus Christ. And so would you help us as we look back into the Old Testament, as we look back into the Psalms this morning, would you help us to see what it might look like if we were to truly be rooted in and have our lives ordered around the teachings and actions and attitudes of Jesus? Please illuminate your truth to us through your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, after we were done, I invited you to read and consider the first four stanzas of Psalm 119, and hopefully some of you did that. And this morning, we're going to look back at one of those stanzas that we read, the second stanza, verses 9 through 16, which begins with a question. In verse 9, it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Now, when I was in college, this passage, this stanza is very meaningful for me because I remember committing it to memory when I was a young man back in college, wondering about God's purposes and plans for my life. And the version of this verse that I memorized when I was in college was translated, as you can see there in the orange, was translated, how can a young man keep his way pure? And maybe if you're looking at your own Bible, maybe the translation that you have, if you have the ESV or the CSB, it might say that. And so I actually got tripped up on it when I went to read it out of my NIV this morning because the NIV has changed it from young man to how can a young person, and that's okay. But this was meaningful to me as a young man because certainly there are pitfalls and temptations that are unique to young men, but there are, I'm not a young man anymore, and there are pitfalls and temptations that are unique to old men, and and there are pitfalls and temptations that are unique to young women and older women, but there are pitfalls and temptations and things that we deal with in life that are universal. And I don't want to get hung up on the whole young man, young person thing here, or we'll miss the universal truth that this psalm is teaching. Because the fact is, every Christian, young or old, male or female, regardless of gender or life stage, as we attempt to navigate life in a broken and sinful world, we'll eventually all wrestle with the question, how can I stay on a pathway that is pure and good? How can I live a life that is both pleasing to God and beneficial for me? And the answer, according to the psalmist, is, if you want to go to that next slide, by living according to your word. How can a young person, how can an old person, how can a male person, how can a female person, how can a person stay on a path to purity? By living according to your word. What does that really mean? It sounds good. Sounds like something that we should put on a coffee cup, you know, a little coffee cup verse. But I want you to notice something right away. Notice that the psalmist doesn't say that how do we keep our way pure? How do we stay on the right path? Is it by liking God's word? No. He doesn't say by being a fan of God's word, nor does he say by agreeing that God's word is right. Because you can agree that God's word is right and good and true and that I should order my life around it and still not do that, right? So he says it is by living according to your word. Scripture was given to us as a revelation to reveal a God to us, to reveal his character, to reveal his ways. And as we said earlier, all scripture, all of the written word points to the living word, Jesus. And so as we seek to stay on the right path by living according to the word of God, don't simply think, well, then I have to read the Bible or I have to know scripture. But understand that first and foremost, what that means is we have to walk in the ways of Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 14:6, which you may actually be tired of me telling you by now, that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is not just the teacher of the way. He is the way. He is the pathway to purity. He is the way of life, the way of truth that leads to life. He is the halakha to the Jews, and he is the bread of life to Christians. He is the living water. He is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the very first step in living according to the word of God for the Christian is finding out who Jesus is, understanding his character and his ways, and to seek them for ourselves. So in verse 10, the psalmist says, I seek you half-heartedly, right? Come on, you got to work with me just a little bit, people. We have coffee, and it was gone when I last checked, which means that somebody in here is awake. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. One of the things I love most about this psalm is just the authenticity of it. I can relate to this. I can relate to this desire to seek God with all my heart and also to say, don't let me stray from your commands. Now you might say, well, if you're really seeking him with all your heart, how are you going to stray? And I'm just going to tell you, one of my favorite old hymns is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the third verse of that song, the song lyrics say, bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Right? Some of you are familiar with that line? Can you relate to that, that you're prone to wander? Listen, if you're a husband and you're prone to wander, I hope your wife is prone to smack you upside the head. If you are the whole thing is God is not, God is incredibly gracious and merciful. He's incredibly compassionate. The very fact that he allows us to repent, to turn in his direction and says, no, well, that's not just a one-time thing. Like every time that you find yourself wandering, turn around again. Don't take God's grace for granted, but understand what a precious thing that is. But also, you know, understand our propensity to wander. And I just like the authenticity. I'll talk about that, I guess, a little bit more in just a minute, not much more. But we don't find ourselves on the right pathway in life. We don't find ourselves on the pathway of purity. We don't find ourselves walking in the way of Jesus by being fans of Jesus, right? We don't find our way on the right path by accident. I'm just going to let you know that right away. Okay, so if you're thinking like, well, I'm just going to kind of wing it in life and hopefully I'll get this thing right. I mean, that's a strategy. That's a plan. It's a terrible one, but, you know, it's a plan. But the reality is we got to have a better plan. And so what a lot of people do, even people of faith, even people who go to church, is they say, well, I'm going to live my life my way, but I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to incorporate some Jesus stuff into my life because he's a good guy and I like some of the things he says. Well, that's being a fan. We don't find ourselves on the right path by being fans of Jesus, and we don't find ourselves on the right pathway even necessarily by knowing the things that Jesus said. So the psalmist doesn't say, in this psalm, he doesn't say, I read your word. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I told myself I wasn't going to do this morning, that I wasn't going to be scattered. I am so grateful for the Holy Spirit. We stay on the right path when we walk in the way of Jesus. That means there's something that we actually have to be a part of this process. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis. When we walk in the way of Jesus and we live according to the word. And so we have to seek him, and we have to seek him with all of our heart. Just as God said through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel, he said, you will seek me. Like, I know you're going to seek me, but you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love that verse. It always felt redundant to me when I was younger and I'd read this verse. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Am I not seeking you at other times? No. Like he says, you're not. You're not really seeking me unless you seek me with all your heart. Right? Like when I met my wife and I decided that I wanted to be in a relationship with her, I began to pursue her. Now, if I sought after her half-heartedly and at the same time I was seeking after other women, you know, in that environment at college and stuff, I don't think that we would be together today. But it was when she became my focus, when I sought after her with all my heart. Now listen, every analogy can fall short. So like if you're out there, if you're a young man and you're like, man, that's it. I just got to seek her with all my heart, and she'll know. But good news is with God, yeah, you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Women are a different story. But here's the problem, and I think this is what I was getting at a minute ago. Listen, the heart in the Hebrew mindset is the very center of our being, and we even get this today. In our love songs, we talk about the heart. We know we're not talking about that organ inside of our rib cage. We're talking about the center of our emotional being, right? And the heart, the human heart, wants what it wants. Have you ever noticed that? The heart, our heart is like a young child. Because young children want what they want, right? And they can be good kids, but they want what they want. And they don't want what they don't want. And they don't like to be told what to do and what not to do. And in some ways, that is, in fact, the scripture calls us our sin nature. That's the essence of the sin nature, is I want what I want. Well, how did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? Telling them, you don't have to listen to God. You can be like God. You can be the boss of you. And that's what little kids want. You're not the boss of me. I want to be the boss of me. The heart wants to, like a little child that wants to rule itself. And so the heart naturally puts up resistance to God. Even the Christian heart is prone to resist God. And maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you want to follow Jesus, but you also want to go your own way and do your own thing. And so for a lot of us, what we do is we try to figure out this way of I'm going to go my way, and I'm just going to bring Jesus along with me. And he can make things go well on my way. But that's not the way this works. Jesus doesn't go with us on the pathway to destruction. He says, if you want to know the pathway to peace, if you want to know the pathway of purity, if you want to know the pathway of life, you come with me. Paul understood this. You know, Romans 7, it's what, you know, again, I was a youth pastor for too long. So we always called this the doo-doo passage, right? In Romans 7, 15, Paul talks about the things that I want to do, I don't do. He actually starts off by saying, I don't understand myself. For the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. He actually talks about self-loathing. Because he's saying, I when I follow my heart and follow my flesh, I end up in a place where I'm not happy. Even though I think that if I follow my heart and follow my flesh, I'll be happy. And so logically, I say, well, then I should follow God and do things his way. And yet I still tend to be drawn a different way. There's the Apostle Paul understands. If he could understand it, I think we can understand that. What I'm getting at is that propensity to wander is frustrating, but it's not unusual. And when you recognize it, like any of you, well, I don't want to, I almost asked you if any of you ever been through the 12-step program. That would be awkward of me to ask you to raise your hand. But if you have, or even if you're familiar with the AA, the Big Book, and the 12-step program, in most programs, the first step is what? Acknowledging that you have a problem, right? So you don't have to, like, don't look and be like, oh, there, I understand. No, like, this is just, well, that should be common knowledge. And if it's not, like, the first step in finding healing, the first step in solving a problem is admitting that there's a problem, right? And so I think that the good news is saying, like, this is the way that I am prone to be. If you understand that, then you can do something about it. If you are still in self-denial about that, then you've got other concerns. And so what do we do? When I find my heart resisting, I say, oh, I know what's going on here. And I know the answer is I need to submit. And again, the good news is, like, God is patient. When God first revealed himself, when Moses said, who are you? And in Exodus 34, God said, the Lord, the Lord, gracious and compassionate. Full of what? And abounding in love. So he understands that we're prone to wander. And he gives us the opportunity over and over again to re-engage with that truth and say, oh yeah, I need to submit. I've started going my own way again. And we submit. We trust that God is true to his word, that he is good, and that he has good for us, even when we don't see it. And I get it. That's the tough part, isn't it? Because when we're stuck in a dilemma, or even not in a dilemma, when we're just kind of like trying to make our way through life, and we say, well, I could go this way. I've seen a lot of people go this way. But God says, go this way. But I can see how this way might go good for me. And over here, I don't know. Like, it doesn't seem to go where I want to go. And yet, God is good, and he has good for me. And so I have to trust him even when I don't see. And one of the things that helps me is the fact that he has revealed himself to us as Father. I mean, that really helps me out a lot. It didn't help me in my youth. It didn't help me in my adolescence. Do you know why? Because I was smarter than my dad. Like, when I was 12, I knew so much more about life than he did, right? And he didn't have my best interest at heart. He was constantly, like, not letting me do the things that I wanted to do. And when I did the things that I wanted to do, like, sometimes, like, he would discipline me for that. You guys get it? Like, as a father, it's totally reassuring to me and helpful to me that God has revealed himself as a father. And because I'm not a perfect father, I screw up a lot, but I want what's best for my children all the time. Even when I get it wrong, I want good for them. God never gets it wrong. And here's the thing, a good parent doesn't stop their child from doing something wrong just to spoil their fun. Instead, they genuinely believe that doing the right thing, as hard as it may be to understand in the moment, doing the right thing will actually lead to a greater joy and fulfillment in life, and most likely, actually, certainly will lead to fewer headaches and heartaches in the long run, right? Do you get that? Teens in the room, do you get that? Probably not yet. But if you know that you have a parent who loves you, even if you think you're smarter than they are right now, they want what's best for you. That's why they discipline you and tell you what to do. The path of purity that the psalmist is writing about is not primarily about avoiding bad stuff, though. And I think this is, again, this is true of direction as a parent. Staying on the pathway of purity is about walking in the truth. So again, a parent doesn't discipline or doesn't tell you what not to do just simply because they want you to avoid the bad stuff. They tell you what to do because they want you to experience the good stuff. And this is true of God. And so in order to experience the good stuff, we have to align our steps with the steps of Jesus, which is the process of aligning our hearts with the heart of God. We often need to be reminded of who God is and how he is faithful, and that even when I don't see it, he has good for me. And this is where I think the psalmist gives us a great strategy for that. He says in verse 11, definitely a coffee cup verse, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, how many of you knew that verse already before you even showed up today? If somebody would have said, what's that Bible verse that says I have hidden, you could have finished it. Most of you, right? What does it mean, though? What does it mean to you? Just give me an answer. To hide your word, his word, in your heart.
Read the Bible, believe it, and do it.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, go ahead.
Memorize Bible verses so that when you're in a tough situation, you get prompted.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think for most of us, we look at this and we say, well, I should memorize scripture, I guess. I should store this up somewhere. And I would say that's true. And I would say in particular, the teachings of Jesus. Why? Why would I say in particular the teachings of Jesus?
Because he is the word.
Yes. And all of what? All of the written word points to Jesus. Yeah, so even if you memorize Old Testament scripture, so here's the thing, there's an order to the scripture for us as Christians. I don't know if you thought about this, but like, the order of scripture in our mind should go like this. Jesus, the words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the attitudes of Jesus, the epistles that expand on the teachings of Jesus, and the Old Testament scriptures which point us to Jesus. Now, all you can say, the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training and equipping, you know, us for works of righteousness. Yeah.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Yeah. But all scripture is equally inspired, but all scripture is not equally applicable in every moment. But like the most important, if you want to understand how to walk in the scripture, how to walk in the word of God, like start with Jesus. I'm just telling you, you can't go wrong there. But you can get very confused when you start the other way. Think about this for a moment. Okay, so as a kid in Sunday school, what if you went to Sunday school as a kid, what were most of your stories about? And I'll give you a hint. They weren't about Jesus, were they? They were Old Testament, right? Why? Because those are the stories that are easy to translate into kids' stories, right? Noah's Ark. I mean, we got a whole classroom back there that's painted like Noah's Ark with the rainbow and all the animals. Daniel in the lion's den, right? So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We got all these Old Testament stories. Can I tell you that, like, none of them are kid stories, though? Like, when you read them as adults? Like, I mean, honestly, those would be, like, if you were going to, like, stick to Scripture, those would be the last stories you'd be telling your kids about. Like, what you'd want to do is you'd want them to understand who God is, and you'd want to you'd probably want to start with Jesus and be like, let me. And what happens is we don't teach that way. So then people that are in youth ministry, like I was a youth pastor for 15 years or so, and I worked with teenagers, and I'd get these kids that would come through Sunday school, and it's like, I don't get it. Like, I don't really understand. Like, I should understand Jesus. Like, I should understand that he came and died. I know he died on the cross for our sin so that we could go to heaven when we die. But, like, I don't get it. Like, what does that have to do with all these other stories that I learned as a kid? And what is all this about? Well, the reason they don't get it is because we don't help them to understand that this is all pointing to Jesus. We just teach these as moral stories, and we kind of change them around so they're safe for the whole family. Start with Jesus. I'm getting off on a tangent. I've hidden your word in my heart. Yes, memorize scripture, in particular the teachings of Jesus, but why does it say hide it? Is that just a metaphor for memorization?
Like treasure.
Ah, what kind of stuff do we hide? Stuff you don't want taken away because it's what? Begins with a V, rhymes with valuable. Yeah, right? We hide the stuff that's valuable. We put stuff in behind a wall safe. And we put stuff in a lockbox. We put stuff in a bank vault. We put the stuff that's valuable. The CSB, like Marge was just saying, translates it this way. If you go to that next slide for me. It says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I think that nails it. It helps us to understand why we're hiding it in our heart, because it is of great value. And I don't want this to be taken away from me. I don't want to lose this. I want to know where it is when I need it. I treasure it. Did you know that in the New Testament, the word for love that we read the most in the New Testament is the word agape? And maybe you've heard that the word agape means a sacrificial kind of love. And there's an element of that in there, but the word agape speaks of treasuring. And if you read treasure in the Bible when it says to love in the New Testament, you'll be surprised at what you come up. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Treasure your neighbor as yourself. Like, there's this whole idea of treasure is the word, it's the way that we're supposed to love one another. It's the way that we're supposed to love God. And now in the Old Testament, we read that I have treasured your word in my heart. I think it's a great translation. And of course, anyone who's ever watched a good pirate movie knows what you do with treasure. Right? You bury it. You hide it. You do it so nobody can steal it. We do have an enemy that wants to steal our joy and wants to steal our peace. Jesus said so himself. He said, the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we have an enemy who wants to knock us off the pathway to peace, the pathway of purity. We have an enemy that wants to do that. We have a heart that's inclined to do that to ourselves. So even if there wasn't an enemy, we are kind of self-destructive by nature, and yet we have a God who says, follow me. I am the way that leads to life. And so we take the words of Christ, we hide it because we don't want to lose it, but not in some dark corner, but we hide it in our hearts so that it can illuminate our whole being. Because the heart is the core of who we are. And the psalmist says this in verse 12 through 14. He says, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Leave it here on this slide for a few minutes. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. I think word, like the order of things matters a lot. And I think that we start with praise. We give praise to God for who he is. Did I skip a verse there in that last set of slides? It doesn't matter. We start with praise, and then we say, like, teach me to grow. I think this is the natural order of things. I think we learned this even as children. We learned to love our parents first, We stopped praising them somewhere along the line, 9 years old, 8 years old, through 20, and then we come back to it. We praise them before we learn everything. So there's this idea of like, hey, you know what? You can be in relationship with God and begin to recognize who He is, even as you begin to learn. But if He is the object of your praise, you're naturally going to want to say like, you are the object of my praise. So like teach me. And then it says, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I think this is part of that strategy of hiding God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against Him. And what I mean by that is this, like if you, I know that we have this understanding of how God can you memorize scriptures so that the Holy Spirit can quicken that to your heart and your mind when you need it. But I mean, why wait? You know what I mean? Like when He says, with my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. You know the praise song? I think it's Aaron Shoes sings it, at least one version of it. Probably everybody's recorded it. But ever be? Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. There's this idea of like actually practicing our praise and recounting scripture. As you try to put God's word in your heart, like I find myself quoting scripture to myself, maybe not very well. Like I don't think God cares about us getting all the words right as much as He does the idea and the understanding of what is being communicated. And sometimes I will sing. I will make up little songs with scripture for myself. And I'm never going to like share those, I don't think. Because most of the time it's just like taking a line from scripture. The reason for me is like that's a mnemonic device that works for many people. I don't know if you've ever like heard a song before and then you couldn't get it out of your head. Yeah, like if you've had little kids, like Baby Shark. Oh, good. I don't want that in your head all day. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to manifest that in your brain. Or there are songs that you hear and you're like, yeah, that's whenever I am going to play hockey, there's a couple songs that I have on my hype list that I want to like get stuck in my head because they pump me up, and inevitably, like something that I heard in the day is just like, you know, you don't want to be like going out on the ice with like Captain and Tennille in your brain or something. It just, yacht rock doesn't do it when you're about to get, you know, puck shot at you. But there's this idea that like in the human mind, like music sticks for a lot of us. And if that's not you, but I would guess that a lot of you get that. All I'm saying is like the psalmist recounts the laws that come from the mouth of God. He recounts God's word. How does he do that? I don't think he's just like walking around like telling other people all the time. I think this is personal. Like how am I learning to praise you? Well, your praises are on my lips, and I want to learn your decrees. And as I learn them, I want to remind myself of them. And then he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And this to me is why this whole psalm is this just this stanza. The whole psalm is, but just this stanza is a progression. It's a progression of maturity. Because I think for most of us, like this would make a great like line of a song or a great line in a poem. But you have to be pretty mature before this becomes true, don't you? I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. If that were true, you're in a pretty good spot, right? Like if you found out today that you won Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstake and you're like, I didn't even enter. And they're like, it says you don't have to enter to win. Or no, you don't have to buy a magazine. I don't even remember. But if you got home and somebody said, hey, here's... You just won $1 million. I bet you'd be like making more noise than you made when we did our worship set earlier, right? And I'm not criticizing or anything like that. I bet you'd probably, if you think about it, you'd probably say, yeah, you know what? That's not true for me most of the time. I don't really rejoice in following in the ways of Jesus more than in great riches. In fact, actually, I think if I was given a choice, I don't want that choice. I don't like, hey, you can have everything. Just walk away from the way of Christ. Walk in a different path, and you can have everything. That's a tough choice. The heart wants what the heart wants. But as you grow in maturity, as you grow in wisdom, you start to say, no. There are things Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the childish ways. And some of us need to start finding places to put the childish ways into and leaving them behind. And I get it. It's a process. And believe me, I'm not there. But I am at the place where I see the wisdom in that. I am at the place where I say, I think that's true. And I should probably, how do I get there? Well, here's how I get there. First of all, I've listened to the words of the Word, Jesus Christ, and I say, I believe those are true, and now I have to begin to walk in that. Okay, that's the application. We'll get to that. But all I'm getting at is the point here is that, if you just read this psalm, are you changed? No. Wouldn't it be really cool if you just, you could read certain Bible verses and it's just like, whew, everything's good today. I just read the Bible. I read the Bible most mornings. I have a lot of bad days. Sometimes my bad days are because I read the Bible. And that's it. It hasn't changed me. It didn't do much of anything. I was checking something off my list. I know I should do it. But there's this process here. And this is what he gets at next. And this is the crux. Verse 15 and 16. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Is there a difference, church, between reading the Word of God? Is there a difference between doing a devotional plan on the Bible app? Is there a difference between listening to a pastor preach a message? And even if you take notes, is there a difference between that and meditating? Do you know the word meditate literally means to mull, to roll around? Okay, so there's this idea, I have a friend that always says marinate, and I'm like, that's just weird. That's what I do with raw meat. But this idea of you're just sitting in those juices and let them sink into you. That's the idea of marinating. Why? Because it's gonna work through the whole thing. It's gonna make everything better. And if you're a cook, you get that. But I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. That doesn't generally happen in your 15-minute, half an hour, if you're really faithful, quiet time as you work through your... doesn't happen in that 30 seconds as you wake up and your head is still foggy and you grab your cell phone and you read your verse of the day. If you're wondering, it's just not working. God, your word's not working. Every morning I get up and read that verse on my way to the bathroom, and I'm still, because are you meditating on his word? Are you considering his ways? When you struggle and you fail, do you go back and meditate on his word and consider his ways and say, okay, here's where I think that all went wrong? Here's the thing, guys. Well, you know how to do this. You all do it in certain areas of your life. Sometimes you do it in certain areas of your life you didn't even want to do it. You're doing it because your boss says, this is how you make money. Here's the job. You got to learn how to do it. And so you get involved in it and you begin to meditate on it and think about it. And you're laying in bed at night. And you're like, oh, yeah, this is how I do that thing that pays for my employment. And by learning, I don't get fired. But for most of us, it generally happens in things that we like to do. Right? Have you ever learned a skill, a real skill in life, and the way that you learned it was you thought about it a lot, right? You rolled it over, you considered it, and it began to make more sense to you, and you practiced it also, right? So there's two pieces to this. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Precepts are teachings, okay? Ways are actions. There's two things here going on. The psalmist, speaking of Yahweh, said, I meditate on the things that you say, and I consider the things that you do. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You may not treasure the word of God to the degree that you treasure earthly riches yet, but have you arrived at the place where you delight in the word of God? In another place in Psalms we read, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have ever misread that verse in your mind and in your heart? Like for me, the way I always read that verse is like, do what God wants you to do and he'll give you the things that you want. Is that what that verse says? No, delight yourself in the Lord. Like start to figure out what he says is best, what he desires. Actually, walk in his ways. And you're not probably necessarily going to get the things that you think you want right now, but you're going to get the things that your heart says, oh, that's even better. Have you ever had an oh, that's even better moment in your life about something, anything? Have you ever... you were supposed to get this one thing, but you got something else. And you realize, well, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I ordered. Oh, that's actually better. That's actually a pleasant surprise, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing? I bought some athletic equipment not too long ago on eBay because you can get things for a lot cheaper sometimes. And you also have to watch out for scams. So I got a piece of equipment that I ordered, and I was so excited for it to come in the mail, and it came in the mail, and I opened up, and I'm like, ah! And I looked at it, and I'm like, this isn't the one that they advertised. It's not the one I ordered. And I looked at it a little closer, and I'm like, it's broken! It's missing pieces! And so I did what you would do. I sent a very carefully worded letter, email, back to the person, and then they did what you would expect them to do. Oh, I'm sorry, my mistake. I'll get the other one right out to you. And then you're like, we'll see. So I did that process, and then they were sincere, and they sent the one I ordered to me, and then they said, you can send the other one back on my dime, and then I looked at it, and I thought, well, would you take... Okay, so this is a piece of equipment I bought for like $150. They sent me one, and the one they sent me, I said, would you take $35 for it? And they're like, yeah, that'll save me from having to get it back. It's broken anyway. And I took just a little bit of effort and ingenuity into that $35 piece of equipment, and then I paid my daughter $25 to sew a part of that equipment, because literally she needs the $25 to spend on something that if she didn't have it, I would pay for it anyway. So you see how that works. So I'm pay you the money that I was just going to give you. And I've used that equipment, and I'm like, this is better than the one I paid money for, real money for. That's a long story to get to a short point that, what was the point? That sometimes you have that aha moment where this is better. And that's how I think it is in delighting in God's decrees, or at least I think that's where I was going with that. I will not neglect your word. Okay, so like all this positive, down to this point where he gets to where he says, I will not neglect your word. Why not neglect his word? Because I need to live according to your word. And he recognizes in himself, again, the authenticity, where he says in verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from my commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to go my own way and do my own thing, sin. And he says, I am also prone to neglecting your word. So I am learning to delight myself, and I'm realizing that's what it was. When I delight myself in you, you give me the desires of my heart, which were not the desires I had when the process started, but I found out, oh, this is even better. Like what you had for me was better than what I thought I could get if I just manipulated you and got you to give me what I wanted in the first place. By the way, trying to use God to get what you want is the classic definition of religion. And Jesus said, actually, there's one religion that I figure is actually okay. Jesus isn't a big fan of religion, but he said, there's one religion that's true religion. What is it? Caring for orphans and widows and their hour of need. It's like, that doesn't sound like getting what I want at all. That sounds like me giving my stuff to somebody else. Yeah, but you know what happens when you do that? You know what happens when you sacrifice for somebody else and you give to them and you see that the need that met? If you don't think that that's better, you got some growing to do still. If you weren't sure if it was better and then you did it, you're like, I get it. It might be hard for me the next time too. I might struggle with saying there's a need, I can meet that need, but I know it's better. Here's the wrap up. I'm going to have the team come up because I've got a nice little wrap up here. Will you guys come up? And so we're going to end with a song. And this song is called The Jesus Way. And it's a little bit weird. We don't do it a lot here because it's not really a corporate worship song. It's more of a declaration. And it's more of like, if this is in your heart, then sing these words. And if not, it's not in your heart, then think about what in the world the words are that are coming out of your mouth. And why would you even say this if it's not what you think? Right? And this song was written, it's called The Jesus Way, and it was written by Phil Wickham, who is a Christian recording artist, songwriter guy, and we sing several of his songs here, but there's a story behind this song, and he said that when, this was a song that he wrote for himself, and he never thought he would record it, because it was just something that he sang to himself as he was going through life, as he was working around the house, or as he was, when he came into challenges in his life where he wanted to go the Phil Wickham way, he would sing these words, I choose the Jesus way. I choose the Jesus way. My kids are like, Dad, that's kind of cheesy. And it's like, yeah, it kind of is, because this was just something some guy was singing in his head and he didn't want to record it, but then he showed it to somebody else and they said, that's really good. Like, you should share that with the church. So that might get stuck in their head so they could say, yeah, this is your way. I say that I'm a follower of yours, but I don't always walk in it because I don't really always know what your way is. It doesn't always come quickly to me. And so I need to remind myself what is his way. And here's the thing, church. This is how we become blessed. In the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, he says, blessed is the one whose ways are blameless. And you're like, yeah, I went to church. That must be me. It's like, oh, nope, I'm not blameless. So we realize in Psalm 119, 1 through 8, that Jesus, as we look forward from the Old Testament, Jesus is the one whose ways were blameless. And because of what he did, we can follow in his way, okay? And so, like, as we, this is how we become blessed. We become blessed as we walk in the way of the Blessed One. And to me, this is what it means. And I even used alliteration here to make it easy to remember. But there's 3 things that we have to do. The psalmist says, we need to meditate on his admonitions. What are admonitions? Those are words of wisdom. Those are teachings. So we meditate on his words. That's first, okay? Second, we embrace his attitudes. Because if you just hear the words of Jesus, you haven't changed. So you need to contemplate his ways. You need to meditate on his words. And you need to come to the place where you say, I need you to not just like, I didn't not just need to believe up here that what you say is right. I need to believe it here in my heart. And so heart change is adopting and embracing the attitudes of Jesus. He said this, and then you looked at him and you said, oh, this is the heart of God. When I see the heart of Christ, I see the heart of God. And finally, we practice his actions. Another way that you can think of this is head, heart, and hands. I read God's word. Do I believe it intellectually? Okay, if I believe it's true, then I need to wrestle with this in my heart and say, why don't I walk in this? What would happen if I did walk in this? What happens if I don't walk in this? Well, I'm going to try to walk in it. Hands. Now, it's not always with your hands that you do good work. Sometimes it's with your mouth. Sometimes it's with your hands and your feet. Sometimes it's with your pocketbook. But it's always this progression of you take it into heart. First, you take God's truth in. You mull it around. And if you treasure it, you say, this is going to come out of me. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out of them that defiles them. And conversely, it's what comes out of them that shows if what's going on inside of them is good. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit, but a good tree produces good fruit. How do you become a good tree? You're trusting in the one who is doing the heart work, and you're engaging in that process. If you can mull over the words and the teachings, the actions and attitudes of Christ, and come to a place where you say, "Nah, that's not a good way to go," that's your prerogative. But if you want to find yourself, if you want to live a blessed life, if you want to find yourself living the kind of life where it's becoming less and less likely for you to veer off the pathway of peace and purity and purpose in your life, it happens when you make it a practice to meditate on his words, to begin to try to develop in yourself his attitudes, trusting that they are better, and then practicing his actions. It's ABCs of Christianity. I get it. It's a long time to talk about like the most basic element of Christian discipleship. This is how we grow, by going in his way. Carolyn, great job for doing that for 10 minutes. Sorry about that. I'm going to come back up and I'll close us in prayer before we go, but would you guys stand with the team? You're helpless, I will defend you. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who is gracious and compassionate, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. God, thank you that when we wander, that you do not easily let go. And thank you that in the same way, when we choose to follow, that you begin to sanctify us through the power of your Holy Spirit, helping us have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that gets it, that says this way is better. This is the way that leads to life. This is the pathway of purity and peace and hope and joy. And God, when we come out of that moment where our lips easily praise you and where our heart easily wants to go your way, and as we begin to become consumed by life and all the other things and we start to veer away, would you remind us? Would you rekindle that feeling in our heart so that we will once again choose the way of Jesus, that you might be glorified and that we might have hope. God, be glorified in your church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.